Hear now the word of God from Matthew chapter 14, in which Jesus displays his abundance to the disciples. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted or remote," or some translations say desolate, "place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And now a call to trust from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, welcome to worship this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you are in place to hear God's word spoken into your life and that I am as well, and to see the power and the possibility of that and how it might change our perspective on things. And certainly the scripture we just read is about that, is about how the disciples' perspective and their way of looking at the world began to change through Jesus's work around them and in them. And the 12 baskets full made me think of a funny story when I was starting college. The very first day I went to Kentucky Wesleyan, I drove myself there, and my parents kind of had kicked me out of the nest when I was 18 and said, "Good luck." And, you know, I'd grown up on the farm. I'd really never left the farm. So going to the big town of Owensboro, Kentucky was scary. And there were 800 people at this school that I didn't know. And my original roommate had backed out sort of at the last minute. So I didn't even know. I literally, to think about it now, it's just crazy. Literally walked onto campus and did not have a clue what was about to happen. It was like the scariest moment of my life up to that point. And I walked into my dorm room. I had a little key and opened it up. And it's just this like concrete block cubicle. And I knew that my roommate-to-be would be an athlete. I'd gotten that much from the sort of the school, the admissions office. And there were dirty clothes and sweaty, smelly, grass-stained and grass clumps kind of everywhere. And I thought, this is not going to go well. But it did. And long story short, he and I became best friends. We were in each other's weddings. And it was just we started talking and immediately knew that God was at work. And that day, that very day, as I'm starting to make my way in the world, we went to a new restaurant for me. It was called Fazoli's. And again, I had grown up on the farm. It's not like we ever did without, but we were poor. And, you know, I had two brothers, three of us, boys and my dad. And if you didn't eat, you know, what you wanted right away, somebody would take it off your plate. So there was no, like, asking for seconds or, like, especially no, I don't like this or that. It was just, like, stab it and go because that's what you got to do. So I was used to just sort of some limitations, just to say, on the food. So here's what happened. Here's where my mind was blown. We sat down at Fazoli's, and it was back when they used to, and I don't know if they still do, bring the breadsticks around, right? And the lady came to me first, and I was with my roommate and some other soccer players, and she said, "How many would you like?" And I said, "I would like one. Thank you very much." You know, and then she came to my new roommate and said, "How many would you like?" And he said, 12. And she gave them to him. Like, my world was opening up in unimaginable ways. College, from that point on, was awesome. So often we approach life from the limitations of our perspective. We see things through certain lenses or blinders that have been given to us. And in this series, we are trying to name those and to expand our ability to trust God by taking off some of the shackles, some of the burdens, some of the perspectives that keep us back. We're calling that this series Choosing Trust. And the basic idea is that we make our decisions either out of that sense of God's work in our lives, our ability to trust God, to lead us, to take care of us, or we make decisions coming from another place, and we can call that the lack of trust, but it might be for tons of reasons that we make decisions that lead us away in a different direction than God's direction. It might be that we make decisions out of fear or anger. Sometimes it's out of selfishness and self-interest. Sometimes it's simply we're just doing the best we have with our own perspective, doing the best we can with what we've been given. And so the directional arrows on that series graphic kind of depict two ways of going in life. The one is the way of self-reliance. The other is on persistent dependence on God. The other is, the one way relies on resources that we kind of bring to the table. The other relies on the resources that we trust that God has brought to the equation. One way is motivated by human scarcity. The other is by infinite possibility because God's involved. And the goal for us is this, to make our decisions out of trust that God can and God will and God is able, so that more of the trust, the choices of our lives come out of that place of trust, that the direction of our lives. Whether we make one decision right or wrong, the general flow of our lives is to greater trust in God and to the possibility that comes out of that, to live in faith that possibility leads to all kinds of opportunity. And that's what Proverbs 3, I think, is bringing us to, that kind of trust. I'm going to put that scripture on the screen. This is our theme scripture for this series, and let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. How we feel about life, one direction or the other that we tend to go, is very much motivated by either fear or trust. Einstein said, the most important decision we make is whether we choose to believe we live in a hostile or friendly universe. If the world is hostile and it doesn't end well, then we hold back. Grace and peace and opportunity are scarce. But when we trust that we are known and loved and nurtured and secure in God, then the world opens up to us and all kinds of possibility unfurls before us. Grace and peace are abundant, and they surround us all the time. So those two ways of looking at the world we're going to name today, and we're going to kind of give a name to each of those arrows. One way of looking at the world is through the lens of scarcity. The other is through the lens of abundance. And we're going to look at what happens when we see our world from a scarcity mentality. We're going to recognize how often we do see our own lives and our world through that narrow lens. And then we're going to dream just a little bit of what happens when that falls away. And God's abundance becomes real to us. So much of our lives is seen through this scarcity mentality. Social scientists have actually studied this. There's a Harvard economist whose name I will not even begin to try to pronounce, who has looked at this. And so it's Sindhil Mulanthan. Has tested the kinds of decisions that people make when they're motivated by fear and anxiety. They've looked at people in poverty who just by the nature of their material resources come at life through a scarcity mentality. They looked at people who have come into some sort of poverty or lack of resources, and then the way their decisions change because of that scarcity. So it's not just imagined scarcity, it's a real scarcity. And what they found is maybe probably not so surprising to us that when we come into a scarcity reality and live out of a scarcity mentality, the way we make decisions changes. The hypothesis is that our decision-making moves from the more rational and principle-oriented parts of our brain to the survival parts of our brains. And we start making short-term decisions without sense of long-term ramifications. We move toward immediate gratification. We become competitive. We become critical, pessimistic, and fearful. And again, we make poor decisions because they're short-sighted. And as a result, those short-term decisions lead to more poor decisions, and then we sort of dig a hole for ourselves, and in that hole we just keep digging. So you might ask yourself, do I tend to make decisions from a place of scarcity? Or do I tend to see the glass half full, that God is at work and there's possibility? Do I make my decisions based on trust or out of fear? A local Methodist pastor was in the line at the grocery store, and I can tell you it was not me because he struck up a conversation with a guy in the line, and I never do that. I always want those people to move on nicely so that we can orderly get through the line. But this guy was more spiritual than I am and struck up a conversation with the man in the grocery line. And he said, I would love for you to come to church sometime. And the man said, I would love to come, but I don't really feel like I have clothes that are appropriate to wear. Now, you can tell this also wasn't Broadway, because we'd be like, we don't care, just come anyway. He said, I can understand that you feel, maybe it would feel uncomfortable, so here's what I'll do. I'll go to the people in the congregation, I'll get some of the nicest clothes that they have, and I'll bring them to you, and then you'll feel comfortable to come to church anytime you want. And he did. A few weeks later, he saw the man out and about again, and sure enough, he looked nice. His clothes were just like, he was dressed to the nines, penny loafers and slacks and a button-down shirt, and he just sort of had it together. And the pastor said, man, what a transformation. You look great, but I kind of noticed that you haven't been to church. And the man said, well, last week I got up and I shaved and I showered and I put these clothes on and I looked so nice, I decided to go to the Episcopal Church instead. I don't know. I might not use that one, 11. We'll see. Let's see after I make this point. Without realizing it, we often think we don't have what it takes to be right for God, to be in relationship with God, to go to church, but more basically than that, we feel like we lack something to bring to the equation to God, and it might be the right clothes, but often it's maybe we feel like we lack the credentials or the right kind of life to bring to that equation. Without realizing it, some of us make our decisions out of a sense of scarcity. Some of us were raised with few resources to go around, and so we tend to think there's not enough of whatever, not enough food, not enough money, and a lot of Americans live in that tension. Some of us were raised to believe that there's not enough affection to go around, that love was a commodity that could be given or taken away, and so live with a sense of scarcity of attention or grace. Some of us have come against struggle and situation and sickness in our life that has led us to think we don't have enough strength to bring to the equation to get through whatever we're facing. And so these scarcity attitudes permeate all of our lives. They creep in various ways. And again, then we make choices based on those perspectives. We make our decisions out of that sense of scarcity and struggle. Ben Sweetland wrote, "The world is full of abundance and opportunity, but far too many people come to the fountain of life with a sieve rather than a tank car, with a spoon rather than a steam shovel. They expect little, and as a result, they get little." And that certainly is the perspective of the disciples in the story as they come out to this remote place and look over this crowd who's getting hungry and realize very quickly that they lack the resources needed to keep the what Jesus has going. And they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we need to do something about this. We need to feed these people. And he says, no, you can give them something to eat. And then they say, but we're in a desolate place, a deserted place, a place with no resources. And that phrase captures perfectly the scarcity mentality. We're in a desolate place. There's not enough to do what needs to be done. A desolate place. It's easy to find ourselves in that place. And what makes it easy to find ourselves in that place and to have a scarcity mindset is simply that life is hard, that we come against problems that are overwhelming. There are obstacles that are hard to see past. Real problems make it hard for us to see real possibility in our lives. And that leads to this message of scarcity that's all around us. We swim in a sea of scarcity. Everywhere you turn, someone is telling you there's just not enough. The message in the news seduces our attention with tales of death and destruction and disorder, and we think the world is a dangerous place and we're frightened. And so a scarcity of security causes us to wall off from each other and live out of fear. Commercialism. In the media, we're convinced that we don't have enough, that we need to buy something, and that our neighbors have something that we don't, and that success is having things. And so as a result, we live in this scarcity of contentment that makes joy almost impossible. Our hectic calendars convince us there's just not enough time, not enough hours in the day, not enough to get done what needs to be done. And so that life demands we stay busy, and success asks us to do one more thing, and that scarcity of time causes us to just flail about and not know where we're going. We all swim in a sea of scarcity, and that's the outgoing message. That's the sort of thing that we'll hear from the world. But I want to just very quickly present another way of looking at things, to tell a different story and ask you to start to think, which story is truer? The story of scarcity that we tend to believe, or the story of abundance? The Bible starts not with a story of lack, not with limits, but with infinite possibility. God, in the creation story, speaks a single word into the creation, and endless possibility begins to erupt as the seas start to teem with life, and you just imagine them, the massive oceans filled with possibility, and the skies start to churn with birds and insects and noise and this loud cacophonous symphony of sound, and the ground begins to be covered with vegetation and shrubs and green, so that the earth is now cascading with life, and then animals and people and fullness. The very first words of the Bible reveal an extravagant God. A God who is just prone to outdo himself. God who delights in the bountiful, who is generous, and who is lavish. That's God. What about Jesus? What message do we get from Jesus? From him, we get the message that there's no shortage of God's grace, no shortage of God's mercy, no shortage of God's forgiveness. Jesus came to help us realize that God's acceptance and God's choosing is not limited to some people, but given to all people. That God's love for his children is the one thing in the universe that cannot and will not be stopped or shut down or limited in any way. From Jesus, we learn that salvation is this gratuitous, unearned, and unearnable gift that's given freely, given beyond expectation. From Jesus, we learn that God so loved the world that he gave beyond what anybody would have imagined, just in the possibility that if we would trust him, we would have life, eternal life, he says. And eternal life itself is this phrase of abundance. It doesn't mean that the life that happens when we die. It means the quality of life that God has available already, that's being made available now into our existence, into our world, into the earth. Simply put, Jesus was born in a manger, lived, taught, died, and was raised to help us understand the simple truth that there's enough grace and more than enough grace to go around. Well, if we got the Father and we got the Son, then we ought to throw the Holy Spirit into the mix as well. What does the Holy Spirit tell us? In the Apostle Paul's Peter's speech on Pentecost, he quotes the prophet Joel saying, "In the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." The message is the transforming presence of God is coming to everybody. And that creates all kinds of possibility and opportunity in the life of every single person on the planet. God's presence is not limited, but it's given freely to you, to me, to literally billions of people. And those billions of people upon billions of people compound the presence of God, making all kinds of possibility available. But you say, sure doesn't look like that. Sure doesn't seem like it. What about people who aren't born with a lot of opportunities? What about people who don't have certain privilege? What about people who aren't given the brains or the looks that, that some of us are given to be able to do things? What about people who get dealt a bum hand in life? What about people who can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps because they don't have any boots to pull up from? Sometimes you might say in your own life, it sure looks like there is something that's missing. Some missing piece of the puzzle, some part of the equation that isn't quite coming together to get me out of this desolate place that I am in. In one way, the disciples, coming from that perspective, had it right. They said to Jesus, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were correct. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. They correctly assessed their visible resources. But they were wrong. And they were wrong by only one word. And that only one word was the word only. Because when Jesus is part of the equation, there is no only. When Jesus is part of the equation, there is possibility. And so the disciples and Jesus represent two different ways of looking at the world. One is through the lens of scarcity. The other is through the lens of possibility and abundance. The disciples diagnose the problem this way. They diagnose the problem as an external lack of abundance. But Jesus diagnosed the problem as an internal mindset of scarcity. See the difference? The diagnosis from the disciples is what we see out here isn't enough. And what Jesus says is what we see from the inside out is what gets in the way. The miracle of the feeding of 5,000 and the 12 basketfuls that are left over is a message sent loud and clear to the disciples and to the preachers of scarcity today. God is a God of abundance. Jesus is bringing infinite possibility into human reality. And the Spirit of God is available to help us in every situation, every single time. As a result, we can make our decisions from that place. As a result, we can begin to move in a direction that's different than what we tend to think. As a result, we can make our decisions out of a sense of God's possibility rather than our perceived scarcity. And the role of the church, I think, the role of the church of Jesus in every time and place is to make that invitation, to invite people to let those blinders fall away and see that there's more possible than we tend to realize, to invite regular people into the truth, into a truer way of looking at things. And in that way, the story of this miraculous feeding is more than this thing that happened. It's a sign, it's a symbol, it's a foretaste of what is happening in the kingdom of God. It's a way of opening up our eyes so that we can be the people of God who live by a different set of rules, who reject the lies that we're told and say, no, we know the true story, and stay in connection with the truth of God's grace. And it happens when we entrust our lives into God's hands. This is why we come back to trust. While we're saying that our decisions really are about trust. It happens when we learn to take the word only out of our vocabulary. And instead of saying, "God, I only have this to give," which is what we always say, isn't it? "I don't know what you can do, but I only have this." And say instead, this is what I have. Take it and use it. And the kingdom of God comes when we do that. When we become people of possibility. When we become people who stay in touch with God's abundance. And so what does that look like? How does that play out in somebody's story? Sort of coming down from the lofty theological perspective to like real life. What does that look like? Well, thank you for asking. We have a story that we're going to share today from Scott Crutcher, who was willing to tell their story. Scott and Andy have been here about 15 years or so. And Scott's up in the dark part of the booth back there. Everybody wave at Scott. He's waving. He's hiding in the dark, so he doesn't have to look at people. And we really appreciate you sharing your story, Scott, and being willing to open up your sense of God's work in your life. And what Scott does is talk about their story through Broadway's mission of invite, grow, and serve, which we consider this process that brings us into looking at the world a different way. And I hope you'll hear in his story just a very practical way that this happens as God begins to work in someone's life. So let's watch together.
I'm Scott Crutcher, and this is my story. Andy and I were invited by Brian and Leanne Fisher approximately 14 years ago to Broadway. And we started coming maybe once or twice a month during that time frame. Still, you know, we were enjoying, we knew that we needed to be in church, but we didn't come every week because of other things going on. Priorities were different at that time. But we still really enjoyed it. And I remember one thing about Broadway that really struck home was when our children were born. And we weren't members of Broadway yet. And we're in the hospital, and folks are visiting, and Pastor Rick comes. And again, we're not even members, but finds out somehow that we are, we attend Broadway, and he asks if he can pray over our newborn. And we're, of course, absolutely. So he prays over, I think at this time was Will, and it was just really amazing to us that even though we weren't a member of a church, we were still a member of that church family. And the next thing that blew us away was when we actually got home, Broadway Baby started delivering food to our house. And again, we weren't members, and it was like, wow, how amazing is this place? How we have to be a part of it, even though, you know, we haven't completely made the commitment to be members of Broadway. They're still treating us like family. And that was another point that really made us think we've got to get more involved here. And we've got to go from that invite stage to the grow stage. One of the pastors said, the way we grow here is with small groups, getting involved in small groups. And I remember looking around the congregation in the MAC and saying, how do all these folks know each other? And it was intriguing to me. And again, we always fill up our time with what we want to do. And at that point, we said, you know, let's engage in one of these growth groups. And that was the parenting growth group. And we decided to take that leap. Let's do this. Let's make the move from just Sundays to let's go on Wednesday nights too. And do something that's going to be very important to our family. And I think that first step, which seems very simple, was the initial step to growth, because then we found out, oh, now I see how everyone knows each other. Now I see how fundamentally good these things are, not just for us, but for our family and for the whole church family. And then we got really excited about it. Then the next book came out, and then it was like, what are we going to do next? And what are we going to do next? So yeah, it was, doesn't seem like a large step, but it really was. So it was Sunday after church in the MAC, and I knew that there was something else that needed to happen, and that was taking that next step into growing and serving. And I didn't know what my talents were. I had no idea if I could bring anything to the table in a ministry. I'd always been behind, you know, just in the pews and the seats and listening and trying to take a few things out of it and leaving. So I prayed a very scary prayer. I didn't know it was a scary prayer whenever I prayed it, but I prayed, God, I don't know what my talents are. I have no idea how you can use me. I don't know what, you know, I could help, how I could help within your ministry. I just want to let you know that I'm available, and use me the way you want to use me. And at that point, that's when opportunity after opportunity came about. It was extraordinary how quick it moved from becoming a part of the marriage ministry, to being a part of running the cameras, to all the way now being on the church council. It was amazing. I didn't tell really anybody about this prayer. I said it, and it started to happen. It was very cool. As we talk about invite, grow, and serve, it's cyclical. And you can be doing all three at the same time. I feel like I've been doing all three at the same time. But it's very much woven into the fabric of Broadway. And it's really helped helped us with our family life. It's helped us professionally, and it's ultimately helped us all grow closer to Christ. When we talk about the growth phase, it didn't just happen within the walls of Broadway. It made us see the world differently. It's we became involved in Hotel Inc. with Rondell and served with her for a couple years, and now Andy's serving down at the Foundry. So it's not just a serving at Broadway that's happened, and a giving at Broadway. It's across the borders, if you will. It's not just, again, inside our walls. We like to serve the community, and just listening and hearing what Broadway's mission is, and buying into that mission, and knowing that what we're about is people. The mission is so right, and it matches up so well with Jesus' mission. Go out and help people. Show them love. It can be inside the walls, outside the walls, but it's just it's a mindset. It's a process.
One of the pictures of God's abundance through our church is that 1,200 people serve through our ministry in one way or another, which is what I think we all kind of want to be a part of. We all have a sense that there needs to be something done in the world, and we want to join people who are looking at that, the problems that are out there and the needs that exist from the perspective that we've talked about today, that God has the ability to do something. And then to pray that scary prayer that maybe it's going to happen through us. And there's, like those disciples, there's a moment where we just kind of give up control of the outcomes of what God might do or should do, and just trust that God might just be able to do something through us. And I want to call your attention to a few things that you might do to take steps in that direction. Some of them are sort of normal for this time of year, and one of them is an important one for all of us. In your bulletin, you'll see these, but coming up, we have our Operation Christmas Child, which is November 18th. It's a way for families to look at Christmas from the lens of giving and abundance, and to just pack a shoebox and to send that to a child somewhere in another part of the world. And we have an event around that, and it's a lot of fun. But, you know, again, just sort of a way to live into this mentality and mindset in a season where there's a lot of getting. And, you know, we started with giving. And then in the Welcome Centers today, you can take a child for, or sign up for our Christmas store to buy resources for someone who needs something at Christmas. And we started that last week, and sort of update you. We had a lot of people take folks, and we only have 66 left. So wanted you to know about that, and you can walk out the door today and sort of live into the message by taking that on. And then finally, next Sunday, I want to make sure everybody knows what to expect so that we can live into this fully, is what we call Consecration Sunday. If you've been around Broadway for a while, then you know some of what to expect. If you're new, especially, I want to tell you what this is about. This is our year, our Sunday every year, to sort of take our financial resources into account and to do what the disciples did, just offer that to God, and to prayerfully ask how God is using us to make the ministries of Broadway happen. And to remind you, everything that happens through the generosity of our people. It's a miracle of abundance every year. And giving and celebration for us then kind of go hand in hand, because we celebrate that we get to be a part of what God's doing. And we simply trust that when we pray and say, God, what do you want to do through me? And when we're faithful, God's going to be abundantly faithful. So if you're a regular attender of Broadway, then you will get a mailing this week, and it will have a card for you to pray over and then to bring that back this coming Sunday on the 19th. And then we'll bring those forward in an act of worship, a very biblical thing to do as we come to communion. And we'll celebrate ahead of time, before we know what God's going to do. We're going to celebrate that God's going to be faithful, and we're going to live into that trust. So I want you to know that that's coming. And so as Jenny and I do every year, just pray about that and talk about it. And sometimes it's a kitchen table conversation. Sometimes it's a, how's that going to work conversation. So we wrestle through this with you. And then we just kind of make our contribution and trust that God's going to use that. And it's exciting to be a part of. It's a thing that we have found to be one of the great joys of doing ministry. So I want you to know that's coming. Then finally, on the last Sunday of this month, we're calling that Thanksgiving Sunday. We don't always have that Sunday where before Advent starts, before the season, before Christmas starts. We have an extra Sunday this year. We're just going to give that over to Thanksgiving, the Sunday after Turkey. You don't have to come here with guilt and regret. You can come and continue the process of thanking God for the specific things in your life. And we're going to tell stories of people who have something to be thankful for. And just when do you get to do that? It's going to be a great day, and we'll have communion that day as well. Well, let me pray a final prayer over us as we come to our last song and take a step toward just trusting in this moment and recognize that there are a lot of reasons why we struggle to trust and a lot of situations that we bring with us. And so I'm going to close with this prayer of abundance from Ephesians chapter 3, but it's written in the context of struggle. It's written in the context of Paul assuring the church in Ephesus that God has got this. And I think it works for us today as we worship. So let's pray together from Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.